by your perseverance, you will secure your lives. As Christians, the work of God, first and foremost, is worship. Liturgy literally means doing the work of God. We celebrate the Eucharistic liturgy, the source and summit of our faith. We come to worship Christ, the first and most important act of any Christian, putting God above all things, loving him with our whole heart, soul, mind, body, and self. But that act of worship is hollow and meaningless if it is not reflected in our love for neighbor. From here, Christ serves us and gives us his life, his body, his blood, soul, and divinity, so that we might go out and do the same for others. St. John Chrysostom speaks about how worthless it is to adorn the altar with fine linen and silk and gold vestments and chalices and ciborium while our neighbor outside is cold and hungry and has nothing to eat with. If we are to adorn God's house with such things, first we should adorn our neighbor who is cold with clothes, their stomach that is empty with food, and the means to provide for themselves that they do not have. Then we have right worship when we follow by doing the same for the Lord in his house. The church fathers tell us, John Chrysostom says, almsgiving is the wing of prayer. If you do not provide your prayer with wings, it will hardly fly. So that our love of God and love of neighbor is inseparable. And we see in a particular way, as our bishops, we just heard from our bishops, how some of the most vulnerable among us, fearful, concerned, are the immigrants that have come to this country. They're fleeing hunger, they're fleeing violence, dictatorship, communism, and they're looking simply for food to eat and a way to provide for their family by legitimate hard work and giving a better future for their children. They don't leave their countries because they want to. They leave because they have to, and they miss their family. They miss their culture. They miss their language. They mix their traditions, and they bring those with them here, and they are more often than not thoroughly Catholic. They are what has made our country great since its beginning. This past week, we celebrated the feast of Mother Cabrini. She took the name after St. Francis Xavier, the Jesuit saint to my left above you, who was the great missionary to the East. Her actual name is St. Francis Xavier Cabrini. We call her Mother Cabrini for short. Her statue is over there, dressed in all black. She was an Italian that came to this country and experienced the worst of racism, called horrific names. Italians were allowed to die on the streets and were refused medical care simply because they didn't speak the language, they didn't have the money or the insurance. Mother Cabrini's heart was to go to China, on the shores of which Francis Xavier died before he could bring the gospel there. She wanted to pick up where he left off. God put that on her heart. She would be the first missionary religious order of women in the history of the church. The church considered then missionary work to be too dangerous and too difficult for women. But Mother Cabrini, having been born the 13th child of her parents, sickly, baptized after birth because they feared her imminent death and remaining sick throughout her life, would be the one to break barriers, shatter the glass ceiling, if you will, and be the first missionary religious order named after the Sacred Heart to travel the world and to bring orphanages and hospitals and convents to people throughout the Americas and China and Europe. When she met with the Pope, telling him of her desire, he told her, "Mother, not East, but West. Go to the United States, where countless Italians are writing me, telling me they have no priests, they have no orphanages, they have no Catholic schools, they have no hospitals. They're experiencing racism and rejection from the people there. They need help. Start there. And if this is God's work, you will travel the world many times over." And she did. She lived well into her 60s, dying at 67 in Chicago. She's buried in New York. And here in Denver, she founded an orphanage and a convent. And she helped out at Our Lady of Mount Carmel here on the north side and helped with the priests, worked with the priests raising money for her efforts. She saw how people were being mistreated, first the Italians, but then also Black Americans and Native Americans. And she would not be outdone in generosity in helping and providing for them. She knew that from a life of prayer and worship, she had to show that in how she cared for the most vulnerable and the most mistreated in society. On our website, under my homily today that is recorded, you will have a link to the video in English, as well as a YouTube version in Spanish, an older version. I highly recommend that you watch either of the two. Her witness of faith speaks to what the Catechism tells us in paragraph 164. The world we live in often seems very far from the one promised us by faith. Our experiences of evil and suffering, injustice and death, seem to contradict the good news. They can shake our faith and become a temptation against it. It is then we must turn to the witnesses of faith, among them Mother Cabrini. As we see how our brothers and sisters are being treated, filled with fear, separated from their children, their only crime coming here without papers, but who had the money or the time to apply legally or to pay when you're fleeing violence? Christ didn't when Herod sought to kill him. His father literally was woken up in the middle of the night by the angel and was told, flee to Egypt. Herod is trying to kill the child. That very morning they left. No time to pay, no time for legal paperwork. Christ's life was in danger. And so they went to Egypt where they didn't speak the language, where they had no family, no friends, no work permit, no job, nothing, in order to save the life of the child. Like so many who come to this country and elsewhere, migrating for similar reasons. Jesus himself was an immigrant. He struggled in Egypt indefinitely, waiting for Herod to die, only finally to be called by the angel to return home. In the book of the prophet Malachi, he strongly condemns those who oppress workers and orphans, widows and aliens. But he's equally concerned that the sacrifices offered in the temple be performed properly. Listen to what the bishops of Colorado said in their letter about immigration. Our Lord Jesus Christ reminds us that, quote, I was a stranger and you welcomed me. This teaching is not optional, but central to our faith. The gospel compels us to see Christ in those who seek refuge among us, families fleeing violence, individuals searching for safety, and children yearning for hope. Pope Francis echoes this sentiment when he calls us to a culture of encounter and reminds us that migrants are not numbers. They are persons who have faces and names and stories. Each migrant bears the image of God and deserves our respect, compassion, and support. Pope Francis reminds us that our response to the challenges posed by contemporary migration can be summed up in four verbs: to welcome, to protect, to promote, and to integrate. This is the heart of the church. This is the heart of Christ rooted in Scripture and the church fathers. Listen to St. John Chrysostom, one of the great early church fathers, who said, not to enable the poor to share in our goods is to steal from them and deprive them of life. The goods we possess are not ours, but theirs. The demands of justice must be satisfied. First of all, that which is already due in justice is not to be offered as a gift of charity. Quoted in the Catechism, paragraph 2446, St. Gregory the Great, another great early church father, said, when we attend to the needs of those in want, we give them what is theirs, not ours. More than performing works of mercy, we are paying a debt of justice. Christ in the gospel today is moved by people's concern for the physical building around them, but scandalized by the fact that while they pour countless amounts of money into the church, the temple, and glean over the beauty of it and gloat at its structure, he reminds them this will be torn down. At the end of the day, a time will come when not one stone will stand upon another, because we will worship in spirit and truth. Remember his conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well. You people believe proper worship is in Jerusalem. We believe it is here. Jesus tells her a time will come when we will worship neither in Jerusalem nor here, but in spirit and in truth. His prophecy we are living right now. Ultimately, Christ suffered and died for the dignity of the human person, not for a building. As we celebrated last Sunday, the Basilica of St. John Lateran, the mother church of the world, the Cathedral of Rome. Ultimately, as I preach then and reiterate today, Christ's passion, death, resurrection, and ascension is to redeem and dignify the temple of our bodies. We are temples of the Holy Spirit, made in the image and likeness of God. And that is true for every single human being, from the moment of conception until the point of natural death, and especially the most vulnerable in between. The Catechism tells us that, quote, 2241, the more prosperous nations are obliged to the extent that they are able to welcome the foreigner in search of the security and the means of livelihood, which he cannot find in his country of origin. Public authorities should see to it that the natural right is respected and that places a guest under the protection of those who receive him. Remember, this catechism was written and finalized in 1997. These are not contemporary responses to the current situation. This is long-standing Catholic Church teaching, which the Catechism of the Catholic Church faithfully summarizes. Luke, in his gospel today, speaks of this in-between time, in between the time the temple is destroyed and when Christ returns in glory, that this in-between time is the moment for missionary work. It is the time for Christians to act. We cannot remain silent in the streets, just as we should not and cannot remain silent in the church. So I wonder if all of you know the prayers, because I could barely hear you in your responses. I think maybe as we are silent and demure here in church, where there's no risk to our lives to openly proclaim our faith, that might also be reflected in how we are in the world. Christ wants to hear from you. The liturgy changed with the Second Vatican Council so that you could actively participate. There is a dialogue in the Mass. The priest in the person of Christ speaks to his beloved, you the bride, and you respond in turn. And in this conversation, we experience communion and the intimacy of divine love fulfilled and realized in the gift of Christ in the Eucharist. Ultimately, as we experience that intimacy and communion with Jesus here in dialogue, as he elevates our dignity and reminds us that we are his sons and daughters above and beyond all else, he sends us out from Mass to then remind those around us of the same, especially the most vulnerable among us. Pope Leo, in his very first document as Pope Dilexite, says, quote, we ourselves need to see, and then to enable others to see, that migrants and refugees do not represent a problem to be solved, but are brothers and sisters to be welcomed, respected, and loved. The church, like a mother, accompanies those who are walking. Where the world sees threats, she sees children. Where walls are built, she builds bridges. She knows that her proclamation of the gospel is credible only when it is translated into gestures of closeness and welcome. And she knows that in every rejected migrant is Christ himself who knocks at the door of the community. The question is, will we allow Jesus to enter into our hearts now and enter into our country outside? We are pilgrims on our journey. We are citizens of heaven. Our goal is nothing less than God's temple in the heavenly Jerusalem. And while we journey in this valley of tears, may we be light and salt and witnesses in the world of how God loves and how God's heart is particular for those who are most vulnerable by our actions, by our words, by how we vote, and in the way we pray. Because at the end of the day, if we're going to get to heaven, it all depends on our perseverance. It is by your perseverance that you will secure your lives.